Morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see each and every one of you here this morning. And for those joining online, welcome. We wish you were here, but we understand sometimes that doesn't work out. And so we're glad you're able to join with this kind of technology. By way of announcements, hopefully you have a bulletin, and if you open it up, to the page on the right is the announcements, and I'll just highlight a few of those here. First off, we have this Lex Connect card, and if you're visiting here for the first time, if you're watching online for the first time, I know you can't fill this out in person, but drop us an email. But anyway, if you're here for the first time, fill this out. Also, for regular attenders, members, there's also an opportunity to write on their prayer request as well. And so as the offering plate comes by, feel free to drop that in there, or back here in the audio-visual booth is a box. Connection cards, you can drop it in there as well. And Darlene does a very good job of sending this information to us pastors so that we can pray or attend to any need that might be on here. So it's a very good way to connect. Of course, you could always talk to us directly, face-to-face. So that's a way to connect as well. We are in need as a church for candy. And we need lots of it. We have an Easter egg hunt coming up. We have venture clubs, awards, and VBS and all that. And what we like to do is we like to sugar up the kids and then send them home. No, it's a great incentive. It's a great motivator for them to come and participate and to get involved. It's going to be our second annual Easter hunt. That's going to be on May 30th March. It's going so fast. Christmas is going to be here before we know it. But anyway, March 30th at 10 a.m. I'm glad you're up here, by the way. So we're looking for a few volunteers to help with crowd control and anybody that could help out filling up eggs. Tracts are given out during that time. This is a community event. This isn't just something we do as a church. This is a community event. And we use this as a way of getting the gospel out to our community. Vacation Bible School, June 17th through the 21st. That's basically tomorrow. The way time is marching on, that's coming quickly. And so thank you for everyone. Deb and Connor want to say thank you for everyone that has volunteered to give of their time. They had a great time with the young at heart, sharing the need, and those even stepping up to the plate and helping out. So thank you for everyone for helping in that area. There's going to be a volunteer meeting this Tuesday, March 19th, from 6 to 8 a.m.
P.M.
Thank you. Strike two. Then three, excited out. You can do announcements. P.M. What Deb is asking is please RVSP, because they would like to know how many are coming so they can get the right amount of pizza. So if you like pizza, like I do, let them know. They also need drama parts to be filled. You can see it there, Jungle Jim and CJ McGee as well. So lots and lots of opportunity remain. And then we have our Resurrection Sunday, breakfast. That's going to be Sunday, March 31st at 9:15 a.m. So we'll have breakfast until 10 a.m. So please come. We'd love to fellowship in this way. Please come and bring a dish to pass. Our potlucks never disappoint. I don't know. It doesn't matter how many come. It never disappoints. So please think about, consider, pray about coming for that as well. I think that's all the announcements I have, but there's one more. One more. Michael Murphy has asked to say a few things about tracks. So if you'd come up, brother, God uses tracks. And I think Michael has a witness to that. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you, sir. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody, of course. Yes, tracks are very near and dear to my heart. 51 years ago, February, someone at Chrysler, a believer, obviously, laid out a gospel track on a lunch table that at that time cost 7 cents. And I had nothing to do. I was a new hire, 19 years old, long-haired, hippie, whatever you want to say back at that time, 1973. I said, well, I have nothing to do. I'll sit down and read that. I had never heard the gospel. I'd been raised in a Catholic school, Catholic church, altar boy, all of this. Religious, but only as much as I needed to be. But I read that. And the Holy Spirit used that to convict my heart that without Christ, I was going to spend an eternity in hell. That still is true today for everyone that does not have the Savior in their hearts. People that we know and love. People that we don't even know, but we should love because He loved the whole world. So I'm encouraging you to do something. We have made, this church is equipped us so many good ways, wonderful ways, to share our faith and to encourage one another while we're in here. So we take what's here, we take it out there. But there's around the corner, towards the gym, on this side of the wall, there's a new track rack, newer, I guess. But anyway, Miss Ashley has done a tremendous job of putting tracks in there that are pointed right to the point. I've seen many that go beat around the bush and, oh, it might be nice to be a Christian. No, folks, without Christ, people die and go to hell. We have the responsibility, Whitneyville Bible Church, you and I as individual believers, have the responsibility to take that word and put it out there. You say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Not asking you to do anything other than what the Lord says all of us are to do. Be a witness. Somebody says, well, I don't know what to say, you know, and you don't have to really say much. When I gave tracts out to people, I say, you know what, I found one of these over 51 years ago and it changed my life. Consider what it says, please, and take it. And most people, why, thank you. I appreciate that. That happened yesterday, didn't it, Ron? At the restaurant. A man took it, and we saw him reading it while we were sitting in the restaurant. But the fact remains, it's our job. Somebody says it's not the great great suggestion. It's the great commission. So please don't say, well, I'm going to pray about giving out tracts. You don't pray about something you're commanded to do. You can do this. These will speak to this person, whoever finds it or you give it to. It'll speak to them maybe for the rest of their lives, hopefully. But maybe you don't know what to say. You don't have to know. Just say, this blessed my heart. This is for you. God told me to give it to you. And you'd be surprised how many people will accept it. And I hope we will all be surprised when we get to heaven's shores and say, you know what? I'm here. You cared. You gave me that word. I can't wait to find the person that gave it to me. I'm going to hug them more than that. Well, not as much as Jesus, of course, but I will. So please, they're going to be there. I have, with our beloved pastor's permission, the job of making sure on every back of the track is Whitneyville Bible Church stamp. So they not only can find the truth, they'll know where to get more of it. So please, help me help you to do what we all are commanded to do. Those tracks are wonderful. There's many varieties. I hope every Sunday as I would come here, I hardly see any left in the track rack because we don't want them sitting there. Take them out. Spread the word. Watch what happens. God will bring people here because we took a step of faith and said, I want you to have this. Leave it at a gas station. Leave it at a restaurant. Give it as a tip with a little money inside. They're hardly refused that way. Trust me. But God help us all to do what we're supposed to do. And it's a wonderful thing. And if you don't think it's that important, just remember this. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. May we, by God's blessing, have that opportunity to be that person that shares that seed. Thank you. God bless you. And I'll be watching the track rack. We have plenty. Miss Ashley's done a great job. There's plenty of supply. So let's use them. All right? Thank you very much.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. those tracks aren't for unbelievers who come to our church and hopefully they'll pick them up. Okay, those are for us to distribute. Now, if you're like me, as you get older, the memory ain't what it used to be. You can also get free tracks that are this size. And if you would like to know how you can sign up for these, just talk to me or Nancy. They're delivered to our house, no expense, no shipping costs, they're free. If I can remember, I like to stick them in my pocket. I travel a lot, as you well know, and I like to leave them in places that I'm at. I've stuffed them in the airline safety folders, and you know, it's going to fall out when you're looking at safety. So anyway, consider that. And they also do it throughout the year. They'll pick a theme like Thanksgiving. They'll have one on Thanksgiving, on Christmas, on Resurrection Sunday. So it's also throughout the year they change these. Monthly, and you can get them monthly, right, Nancy? And how many do they give? Is it like 20 tracks every month for you to distribute? I know some will go in when they're at Meijer or any grocery store. I can't promote one, but they'll drop them off on the shelf. Just leave them on a shelf someplace. God wants us to be a witness for Him, and this is one way we can do it. All right, our call to worship verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and it says, "Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners. And even then, they will not listen to me." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Christ Jesus, who left the splendor of glory and came and became man and took on flesh, fulfilled the law to the nth degree, because only he was perfect, and then went up on that tree, the cross, to pay our sin debt. Lord, what a marvelous thought to think of. How by simply putting our trust, our faith in Christ Jesus, repenting of our sin, turning away from it, and putting our eyes on Christ, that we can be saved. Thank you. You're not a complicated God, but very simple in telling your truths to us. Thank you, too, for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, without your help, we would still be lost sheep, each of us turning and going our own way. And so thank you for him being our helper. And thank you for your word, Lord, that you've given us instruction. You've given us encouragement. you've given us exhortation. And through your word and the working of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you mold us and you make us into our image. And I pray that we would be sensitive to his leading. I pray that when we do sin, because we still dragging around this sin nature of ours, yes, we have victory, but our sin nature is very much alive and well, and sometimes we want to do what we want to do instead of what you would have us to do. So I pray that when we do falter, when we do slip and fall, that we would confess our sin and make things right with you and get up and get going with what you would have us to do. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together to sing praises to you, to worship you in our heart, to be servants of you. So I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word, help us to have open minds, open hearts. Show us, Lord, where we fall short. Encourage us, Lord, in what we are doing that pleases you. And then may we go out and apply what we have learned from you. We pray, too, for this. We thank you for the opportunity to pray for one another. And we want to bring before you a few people that are on our minds and on our hearts. We think of Ashley, and we thank you for the successful surgery that she has had regarding her thyroid. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to heal her body, give her your peace, and to continue to give doctors wisdom as she recovers. We thank you for her. We think of our dear sister, Diane, who lost her husband this past week. Again, Lord, it's hard to imagine being a widow or a widower. And here she is, lost her spouse of many years. And so, Lord, I pray that you would undergird her as well. Give her peace. Give her wisdom. Help her to minister amongst her family about you. And so we ask for strength for her. So help her, Lord, we pray. We think of our family of the week, and so thankful for Eric and Tiffany and their kids, Allie and Austin and Kaylee. Thank you, Lord, how they're involved in either music or helping out in the growing room. Thank you that Eric is staying the course as far as this leadership training goes. And even though he has a very, very busy schedule, Lord, he's able to still come and have a part in that. So thank you again for this dear family. Pray that you would continue to encourage them. Continue, Lord, to help them grow more and more in you. We think of Larry Crabtree as chaplain in the military. And as we see in our bulletin, Lord, there's a lot of anxiety going on in our military services because of some of the political things that are going on. So would you help him as well how to minister effectively to our military personnel? Again, we thank you for him. We pray, too, for our missionaries, Nathan and Kristen Muse in Australia. And Lord, their prayer letter of late, they're facing discouragement. Gossip and slander is going rampant in their church as well. So Lord, I pray that you give them strength, both of them, and help the church body And would you help them like you have helped us here at Whitneyville? Help them to get through this and then move forward. So, Lord, we love them and we lift them up and ask that you would undertake for them as well. And now, Lord, as we get ready to give, you don't want us to give out of a stingy heart or because we feel like we're on a guilt trip. But Lord, you want us to give for you. It's about you. And so, Lord, as we take up this offering, Lord, may each give as you lead them to give. And then would you use these monies to continue to build your kingdom here in our community and around the world. Lord, you are so good. You're good to us. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you again for our time together to collectively worship and honor you. We pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one King. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing.
You stand and sing with us.
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. I love you. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with Spirit of God, we are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love.
Amen. Thank you for singing. Please be seated.
Boys and girls, you're dismissed for Bible Blast. And those of you here in the worship center, I'd like to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're doing that, I want to be sure to bring greetings to you all from our Whitneyville South folks. When Sherry and I were in Florida, we had the opportunity to spend some time with those folks. You see, we're doing what we do best right here. That's enjoying food together. If you're from Whitneyville Bible Church, that's one of the things we know how to do really, really well. It was a wonderful time together down there in Florida, in that area. So good to be with them. I also wanted to mention to you a couple of other things. Dr. Richard Bargas, who's the executive director for the IFCA, recently returned from a trip to India. I don't know if you're aware of it, but about a little over a year ago, India had to endure a series of earthquakes and some severe flooding. We have a number of IFCA-affiliated churches in India. One of them was completely devastated. One of them was damaged severely, and one didn't really experience too much damage. But this is one of the churches there that did have some of the damage. And Richard visited these two that were the ones that were hurt. And he brought along with him some financial resources that are partly from this church, as well as our brothers and sisters all across the IFCA. You can see there in the back of that particular picture a big pile of bags of rice. And many of the folks are still living barely hand to mouth. It's just a really difficult situation. We received a most wonderful thank you note to all of the IFCA churches that participated. Our regular giving helped support this. Dr. Bargas had asked me about a year and a half ago to be part of the benevolence committee for the IFCA, and what a privilege it was to be able to send along resources with him to help our dear brothers and sisters there. What a very special treat. So thank you for your faithfulness in giving that way. And then Pastor Joel Tetro sent me a picture recently. This is about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. This is his precious pickup truck. You see what happened there. Normally, Joel told me, they park this truck right upside of their house. But this particular day, they had it parked in the street. They don't know what happened, but there was an engine fire. Something ignited, and you see there's the damage. So Joel's praying for resources to be able to replace the truck. So he asked me to let you know about that. If any of you would like to help with that, let us know and we can send along resources maybe to help them with that truck. So they were quite surprised to find their truck on fire that day. And then I just also want to add my words of encouragement for you to participate in Holy Week this year, Holy Week 2024. We're going to begin next Sunday, if you can believe it. It's coming so early this year, but next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate what is known as the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be recognizing that day. The message that day is, all three messages are coming from the book of Matthew this year. Palm Sunday, the 24th, is a celebration, and then on Good Friday, March 29th, here we'll be having a special Good Friday service called Substitution. That's the subject of the message that day, also out of Matthew, as we look at the story of Barabbas being replaced by the Lord Jesus, a great symbol of our own substitution Christ did for us. And then, of course, on the 31st, looking forward to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the breakfast at 9:15, and then our worship celebration at 10:30. So make sure you have those dates on your calendar. Invite your family, your friends, your neighbors to be here for this very special time. This week, Holy Week, recognizes and celebrates the most significant events that define our Christian faith. So make sure that you're here and invite somebody to come with you. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm only reading four verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1-4. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as a spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready because you're still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? Let's pray, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this day, this opportunity to be here with you, with one another, and with your word. As we come today, Lord, in prayer, we come to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would help us to gain understanding of what it means to walk in maturity as Christians. Help us to live a life that's full of authenticity as believers and for us to be an authentic church. I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I recently read that under Roman law, there was a time for the coming of age of a son. But the age when this took place was not fixed, as one might assume. Rather, the father had the discretion in setting the time of his son's maturity. A Roman child became an adult at what was considered a sacred family festival known as the Liberalia, held annually on the 17th of March, which quite coincidentally happens to be today's date. And just for the record, this celebration preceded St. Patrick's Day by 16 to 1800 years, okay? So at this time, the child was formally acknowledged as the son and heir of his father, and he received the plain white toga adults wore in place of the toga with a narrow purple band at the foot of it, which children wore. He was then conducted by his family and friends down to the forum and formally introduced to public life. As someone has said, maturity proceeds through four stages. Help me, tell me, show me, follow me. I like that. In the best sense of the word maturity, I believe that is truly a good summary of how we should proceed. Help me, tell me, show me, follow me. There's not a rite of passage for maturity among Christ followers, per se. It would be interesting to see how our Lord Jesus Christ might administer a ritual to help us and others know when we had achieved the desired and preferable degree of spiritual maturity. In our passage today, Paul challenges his readers to a rite of passage, if you will, regarding spiritual maturity. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Today, we're going to begin another mini-series within the larger series. Our large series title is The Real Deal, an Authentic Christianity, Authentic Christians, Authentic Churches. And so today we're going to begin a three-part mini-series within the big series. I'm calling it The Measure of a Ministry, three parts, part one, two, and three. Today's part one, the church is a family, the goal is maturity. Part two, the church is a field, the goal is quantity, and part three, the church is a building. The goal is quality. Now, before going forward to the message today, let me remind you of how Paul instructed us last time as we closed out chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said, "We speak a wisdom among the mature." And so he went on then to draw a vivid contrast between those who possess the Spirit and those who do not. Paul's point was to define the mature as those who possess the Holy Spirit and to define the immature as those who do not. So please, let me say this. When speaking of maturity, Paul is not referring to physical maturity or age. He means spiritual maturity. You see, it's quite possible for a younger person to be more spiritually mature than an older person. Age itself is no guarantee of spiritual maturity. Tenure in a Christian fellowship is no guarantee of spiritual maturity. Our dear pastoral mentor, Gordon Hanstead, he used to ask this question. Are you a 30-something-year-old believer, or are you just a one-year-old Christian for the last 30-something years, or however long you have maybe been a believer? Now think about that. Think about that. So in these four short verses we're looking at today, Paul explains what spiritual maturity should look like among the church, God's family. He begins by identifying the problem of immaturity. In the CSB, it's not as obvious, but I like the way the King James does a preferable job of translating the Greek word sarkikos. Four times in as many verses, Paul uses this word. The King James translates it carnal. It means of the flesh. And interestingly enough, in the New Testament, it's exclusively used in the New Testament letters. Today, you can see how the CSB translates it. Verse 1, it says, people of the flesh. That's that word, sarkikos. And then in verse 3, it's used two times. The word worldly is the way they translate it. And then verse 4, we read it a moment ago, the phrase mere humans. Those are all the same word in the original language. The word describes someone who is living in their flesh and not in the Spirit. That's what Paul means. And this is Paul's way of describing the Corinthians. He's describing them as immature, that is, running low on the application of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their relationships. Paul wants the Corinthians to turn their back on this immaturity and to grow up and become mature. That brings me to our big idea for today. The church is a family. The goal is maturity. The church is a family. The goal is maturity. This is such a common theme throughout the New Testament, the church's family. I was trying to find out what verse I could use as a focus verse, and I landed on Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. You see them in your notes, and you'll see them on the screen. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit. Notice, the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, a little later in the message, I'm going to come back to these verses and draw some principles out of them that apply to our message. But I love that. I love that passage so much. Gets a sermon right there, of course. So here's the first main point of our message today. As we think about this big idea, the church is a family. The goal is maturity. Character. Character is a mark of maturity. Now, when I use the word character, I don't mean you are a character. I don't mean like that. What I mean is that by character, I'm speaking of the nature or the essence or the attributes of someone. So to put it another way, what are the attributes or essential nature of someone marked by maturity? Spiritually speaking, such characteristics come from our spiritual origins. Let me explain it this way. First, we should acknowledge our two spiritual parents. We should acknowledge our two spiritual parents. Right here at the beginning of our passage, Paul draws the Corinthians' attention to their identity in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, "For my part, brothers and sisters," I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people in the flesh. That phrase, brothers and sisters, is what I want you to draw your attention to for a moment. He uses this phrase, we've come across it several times already in this letter, haven't we? And you recall that Paul calls his readers, the Corinthians, brothers and sisters. Partly that's for his sake, but I believe mostly for theirs, as you consider the context of his comments here. Remember, this phrase, brothers and sisters, translated from the original language, literally means from the same womb. From the same womb. So once again, Paul wants the Corinthians to think of their relationship to one another in Christ. He wants them to consider their relationship to one another with a mature spiritual mindset. Think with me for a few moments about what it means for us to recognize our identity as the family of God, as we have sung in our worship today. Just like each of us have two parents, a mom and a dad, so it is with the children in God's family. You entered this world as a result of the union of two spiritual parents, and that is the truth for every believer. You entered the world as a physical human being because of the union of two parents, and so that is true spiritually speaking as well. For those of us who are children of God, we each have two spiritual parents. Consider our two spiritual parents with me for a bit. First, the Word. The Word. The Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born again. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Peter tells us that the key role, tells us of the key role God's Word plays in the work of regeneration, of being born again. And when you think of the Word of God as living and enduring, as Peter describes it, this makes sense, doesn't it? So the Word of God is one of our spiritual parents. Not only the Word of God, but also the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also one of our spiritual parents. And if we've been paying attention the last couple of messages in this series, that shouldn't surprise us. Paul has already referred to the inseparable relationship between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And the rest of Scripture really bears this out. John 3, chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Remember that wonderful midnight rooftop Bible conference Jesus had with Nicodemus? Jesus speaks to him. He says, "Truly I tell you, Nicodemus, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, he says, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So to enter the kingdom of God, a person must have a natural birth, obviously, to be born of water. That's what Jesus means by that. And then to have a spiritual birth, to be born of the Spirit. The first is essential, obviously, but so is the second. This is why Jesus said we must be born again. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who accomplishes this regenerating work in the believer. Remember John's prologue to his gospel, account of the life and ministry of Jesus, John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name and who were born, not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Our birth into the family of God is just that. It's the work of God. By the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, we can be born again and placed into God's forever family. It is both the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God who also serve as our birth certificates. The Word and the Spirit validate our relationship to God as his kids and to those who are of the same womb. Understand what I'm saying? The Spirit of God and the Word of God validate to us personally and to our brothers and sisters that we are in Christ's family. There's the witness of God's Word to the reality of our participation in the family of God. 1 John 5, 9 to 11. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then there's the witness of God's Spirit to the reality of our participation in the family of God. I read those verses for you just a few moments ago, the focus verses, but let's go back to Romans 8 for a moment. Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, there it is, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And then starting at verse 14, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Isn't that marvelous? So the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God are the ones to cause us to experience regeneration and be born again into God's family. Like Paul, we should each be quick to acknowledge and remind ourselves and one another of our two spiritual parents, the Word and the Spirit. So not only should we acknowledge our spiritual parents, but also we should resemble our two spiritual parents. We should resemble our two spiritual parents. Birthmarks, for example, are unique distinguishing marks or characteristics that identify an individual and make them unique and special. They're spiritual birthmarks, if you will, that believers should manifest. These traits form the family resemblance, the family likeness to God's family that should be evident in each of God's kids. In 1 John, John uses the expression born of God. Born of God. He uses that expression seven times, and in each instance, he reveals to us distinguishing marks and characteristics that should be true of each Christian and of each child of God. Last year in Sunday school, we studied the book of 1 John, and we made note of those statements each and every time we came across them. All I have time to do this morning is just simply read them to you. I want you to hear these. 1 John 2, verse 29, and then chapter 3, verse 9. Those who are born of God practice righteousness, not sin. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then chapter 3, verse 9, everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him, and he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. 1 John 4, verse 7, loving God and loving others is a result of being born of God. 1 John 4, 7, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. Overcoming the world system that's opposed to God is a mark of those who are born of God. 1 John 5, 4, everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Overcoming the evil one is a mark of those born of God. 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. There are other passages that we could cite to make this point, but I think you all get the idea here. If we claim to be of the same womb, if we claim to be brothers and sisters with each other in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to carry the family resemblance. So let me ask you, have you entered the family of God? And do you have full assurance that you are indeed his child? Have you trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord on the basis of God's Word and the redeeming and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? Are you and others seeing the identifying marks of God's family in your life? Do your spiritual parents, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, do they bear witness to you that you are indeed God's child? If you do know that affirmation in your spirit, keep knowing and growing in God's Word and in response to the Holy Spirit. If you don't know that affirmation, it would be my sincere privilege to chat with you after the worship service today and help you enter into God's forever family and experience the sweet assurance of that reality today and every day. So character is a mark of maturity. But notice, diet is a mark of maturity. Diet is a mark of maturity. Look at verses 1 and 2. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as a spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready, he says. For many years in our family, we have had children around our table at different life stages with different eating habits. Now, all of the family eats what we would call adult food, adult meals. But when the children were younger, and when our grandchildren were a little bit younger than they are now, maybe one might be nursing, another might be using a sippy cup and a bib and Gerber baby food, and still others might have been eating right along with the adults. As the kids grew, they learned to eat different food. They graduated from milk to solid food. The point is, just by observing eating habits, someone can tell the physical maturity level of each of the family members, can't they? Spiritually, it's no different. The Corinthians were incapable of eating anything more than milk, as Paul called it. They couldn't handle solid food, which if you back up into the end of chapter 2, you realize Paul's making a reference to the deep things of God. And I want you to think about this. Let me think about this with me for a minute. They were spiritual babies, still eating the basics when Paul says that they should have moved on to more substantial spiritual nourishment long before the present moment of his writing. That's why Paul refers to them as people of the flesh, mere humans. He's describing, as I mentioned, their immaturity, isn't he? The Word of God is our spiritual food. It's our spiritual sustenance. And without the Word of God, we simply will not grow up in Christ. There are no shortcuts. The person who does not possess a thorough and deepening acquisition and application of Scripture is at best a spiritual baby, just as Paul uses the term here in our text. Thinking of the Word of God as food, I was thinking of several Old Testament passages this week as I was laying in bed, sick as a dog. Jeremiah 15, 16, the first part of that verse is, "Your words were found, and I ate them." I don't know how many people have that anticipation when it comes to God's word. Thought of the words of Job 23, second part of verse 12, "I have treasured the words from his mouth more than my daily food." Now, the Bible uses a number of food metaphors and images to describe itself and the important role it plays in our spiritual growth and development. So in these next few moments, I'd like us to consider a few of those. Here's one. The Word of God is milk, even as Paul has just said here, right? But over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter writes, "Like newborn infants desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you've tasted that the Lord is good." It's an interesting expression, like newborn infants desire the pure milk of the Word. The Greek words here suggest the voracious, hungry impatience of a baby at its mealtime. Any of us who have had babies, infants, know exactly what that's like. We already considered back in chapter 1, verse 23, when Peter was talking about his readers being born again by the Word of God, he now goes on to urge them to cultivate a healthy appetite for God's Word. The Word is described here by Peter as pure milk, that is unadulterated milk in its simplest and most basic form, no additives. Starting here with the pure milk of the Word, his readers will grow up into their salvation, he says. That's exactly what milk does for infants, isn't it? It causes them to grow up. And just as newborns need that critical life-giving sustenance, so believers need the pure milk of the Word of God. The Word of God is milk. The Word of God is bread. Interesting passage in Matthew 4, 4. This is part of the temptation of the Lord Jesus. I'd love to spend more time on this, but I'm just going to point out one observation here. Jesus is answering the evil one after he is trying to tempt Jesus to take some stones and to turn them into bread. Now, there's nothing sinful about bread, and there's nothing sinful about eating. But what the devil was tempting Jesus to do was to take a shortcut to avoid the suffering and the pain of hunger. 40 days without food will do that to a person, won't it? So Jesus answers the devil by saying, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's an ironic and poignant twist of the use of the word bread that Jesus does here. Jesus refuses Satan's temptation to alleviate his physical hunger by turning stones into bread, by quoting God's word and telling the evil one he is depending on the words of God as bread for his soul. Jesus took the word of God is more crucial than physical food. That's what the entire time in the desert, those 40 days in the desert, was all about. I have to wonder how many people are more concerned with their bread consumption than they are about their Bible consumption to find strength for the day. The Word of God is bread. The Word of God is meat. Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. Although by this time, the writer says, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. The writer here is suggesting that it is only the mature who have a capacity to truly distinguish between good and evil. This phrase, solid food, is used by the writer of Hebrews and by Paul. It's a reference to meat. It also can refer to other solid foods, like vegetables, for example. But it's most often in the New Testament, it's used to describe what we would call meat. And you get the writer's point here in Hebrews. Solid food, the meat, the deep things of God are for the mature. I wish we had time to look into Hebrews 5 and 6 and see what he means by that. And he lists a bunch of basic things he calls basic milk that theologians wrestle over and argue about and come up with really long $25 words to describe. And the writer of Hebrews says that's baby food. So you have to wonder what he means by the meat then. And of course, verses 1 and 2 of our text here today make the same point. Let me read them again. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready. The Corinthians, being people of the flesh, that is, people not living and walking in the Spirit, cannot handle the deep things of God. That's what Paul is referring to here when he speaks of spiritual solid food, the deep things of God. Now, I want you to take into consideration the full scope of this letter of 1 Corinthians. I'm sure most of you have already read through the entire book at least once or twice in it, getting ready for our study and keeping pace with it. You realize Paul has already taught these Corinthians before he wrote this letter. He's already taught them some great truths. But he is suggesting that these are just milk, not the meat that he'd like to feed them with. Just as one example, I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is one of the most profound passages on the concept of resurrection. Milk. We could go to chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and look at Paul's lofty explanation of spiritual gifts. Milk. So upon his writing of 1 Corinthians, this was still the persistent situation among the Corinthians. Keep in mind, this is about 3 to 4 years after he had planted this church. They are not making spiritual progress. Let's not forget, the Word of God is meat. The Word of God is honey. I've been using a lot of honey this week. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. In biblical times, honey was tremendously valued for at least two reasons. First, it was considered a delicacy. It was kind of like an extra special dessert. Perhaps that's why the psalmist refers to the sweetness of honey. To the one who is moved from milk to bread to solid food, they are fortunate enough to discover just how sweet God's word really is. Another reason honey was valued in biblical times is because of its medicinal nature. Even today, doctors and nutritionists recognize the healing qualities of honey and often prescribe it to patients and clients for healing purposes, don't they? And of course, the Bible, God's word, brings ultimate healing to our souls, if we'll apply it. And that is a sweet reality for the mature believer. The word of God is honey. So just as a physical person needs a balanced diet if their body is to be healthy, so the inner person needs a balanced diet of spiritual food. The baby begins with milk, but as he or she grows and their teeth develop, they need solid food. So Paul warns the Corinthians, stay on spiritual pablum, and both you and the church will not mature. In fact, you'll ruin the church. But if you progress on towards spiritual meat, you will mature, and you will help the church be strengthened too. Character is a mark of maturity. Diet is a mark of maturity. And then finally today in verses 3 and 4, attitude. Attitude is a mark of maturity. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, you are still not ready for the solid food. He says, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? Someone has said, your attitude determines your altitude. Pastor Tanner could come up and explain that from a pilot's point of view, but it's a true statement, isn't it? One's attitude reflects one's level of mental, emotional, psychological, and spiritual maturity. For example, I remember going into the Sunday school room at Temple Baptist Church, the first church that Sherry and I, where Pastor Hanstead was pastor, by the way, where they had posted the 12 toddler rules of ownership and sharing. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Number 11, if it's broken, but you are having fun playing with the pieces, it's mine again. And number 12, if there's any doubt, it's mine. Yeah, you got it. Now, just as certain attitudes identify the development of an individual from infancy to being a toddler to childhood to adolescence and hopefully and finally to adulthood, so too certain attitudes dominate our spiritual development as well. The church at Corinth was dominated by characteristics unbecoming of a member of the family of God. Paul chastises them and challenges them to reject certain attitudes. So think with me. Here's some attitudes to reject. Paul directly states two attitudes to reject, and he implies a third. Let's look at these for a minute. Envy. Envy, the word means jealous anger, which can lead to making war with the one perceived to have the good thing you want. Someone doesn't have it in their own situation, but they see that somebody else has it. It's the idea of becoming contentious because a person is jealous of someone else. He uses this word strife. The original word is used to describe someone who has a love of strife, actually. Such a person is characterized by discord, disagreement, dissension. That's their disposition. And then some of the manuscripts, the later manuscripts, add the word divisiveness. In fact, if you have like the King James, for example, it will say all three words. The older manuscripts don't have that word, but he implies it in the last couple of verses that we just read, and it's the idea of divisiveness. And the Greek word for divisiveness, by the way, is descriptive of the one who creates factions, division, and separates people from one another. The word graphically describes tearing apart relationships. Now, Paul identifies these as attitudes as representative of the immature, the spiritual infant. His warning, keep it up, are attitudes to cultivate. The obvious inference in Paul's letter right here is that the opposite of the attitudes that he mentions that we should reject, the opposite should be present in the mature believer. So rather than envy, the spiritual person possesses an attitude of gratitude and generosity. Rather than strife, the spiritual person demonstrates an attitude of peace and cooperation. Rather than divisiveness, the spiritual person pursues the unity of the Spirit among God's family. And I can't help but think of Philippians chapter 2 when I reflect on what attitudes we are to cultivate. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, down through the beginning of verse 5. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, sounds a little different than what's going on at Corinth, right? Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude of Christ Jesus. In that passage, Paul goes on to describe the humility of Christ in taking on human form and submitting to the disgrace of death on a cross. After explaining how Christ's humility led to his exaltation, Paul goes on to say this in verses 13 and 14 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Notice Paul says, I am to work out my salvation. He didn't say to work at my salvation or to work for my salvation. He said to work out my salvation with reverence. That's what the word fear is, and with a sense of trembling before the Holy One. God is the one who works in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure and purpose. My work is to know God's will and to allow him to do it in and through me. That is something to keep in mind, particularly in light of the admonition to adopt the same attitude of Christ Jesus. Dr. Gene Getz, in his video commentary on this passage, says, as Christ followers, We should become mature and follow his example in all of our relationships within the church. That's it. This topic of attitude is not some inconsequential sidebar in the New Testament, by the way. It is actually a major theme that not only dominates the New Testament text, but should also dominate the words, actions, and outlook of Christ followers. Whenever we welcome someone into membership here at Whitneyville Bible Church, as we will be doing at the end of our worship service today, and I'm saying that as a reminder to myself so I don't forget it this time. Whenever we welcome someone into membership here at Whitneyville Bible Church, we remind ourselves of what we like to refer to as the one another's of the New Testament. They emphasize the very point that we're making here. The one another's are found in some 59 passages. There are at least 49 distinct one another statements. These are statements of the New Testament describing the mature believer. That's why we covenant together to live by these. New Testament one another's. I won't read all 49. Here's a select representative list. There's one that covers them all. Jesus said that. I'm not saying that. Love one another. So what does that look like? The New Testament explains. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Instruct, teach, and admonish one another. Agree with one another. We just read that in Philippians. Carry the burdens of one another. Serve one another. Be devoted to one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't slander one another. Be accountable to one another. Be hospitable to one another. And on they go. All of these, along with the ones that I didn't mention, are what it means to be captivated by an attitude of love for one another, which is the attitude of Christ Jesus. Study these statements. Know these statements and live out these statements among one another. If we possess the mind and attitude of Christ, if our attitudes reflect his person and character, then we will mature and we will help strengthen the church, God's family. Attitude is a mark of maturity. The church is a family. The goal is maturity. Would you read that with me? The church is a family. The goal is maturity. During my college days, in Mr. Sullivan's American Literature class, I recall reading Rudyard Kipling's poem, If. I'd like to close the message today by sharing it with you. It's not scripture, of course, but it puts this matter of maturity in a particular light I find very helpful. I trust you will too. If, by Rudyard Kipling. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream, not make your dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken, and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose, and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings, nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but not done too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And, which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Dear ones, the church is a family. The goal is maturity. Go and grow. Be mature. Let's pray. So, dear Father, today, we want to thank you for the ministry of your word, that you would bring us into your forever family staggers our minds, convicts our hearts, and inspires our spirit. What love you have had for us, that you would call us and bring us into your forever family. What deep love. We praise you and worship you for it. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing love. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Mm-hmm. until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Of being a member here at Whitneyville Bible Church is having other people join our fellowship. And we are so pleased, so happy to extend the hand of fellowship to three people. Three ladies. Barb, would you come up? We're going to come up together. So you can make your way while I ask Chris to come and Susan to come. These three have been part of our membership class and no reports about seeing pictures at any post offices or anything like that. Chris is our neighbor. She's just down the road. I have a brother that we tease to the nth degree. Chris is like that, but as a sister. So if you see us or hear us bantering back and forth, it's nothing bad. We are just having a hoot of a time. But all three of these ladies, Susan and even Barb, have been involved in our VBS and whatnot, helping out in the kitchen, doing all sorts of different things. So we are just so, so happy for the three of you to join us. And we're excited to see what God has for you as you help us build his kingdom. So with that, would you again stand? And we're going to together read this new member covenant. And Susan, Barb, and Chris, we'd like you to read it as well. Because we're making a promise to one another to love on one another, to care for one another, and to do the one another's in Scripture. So let's read it together, shall we?
We joyfully join together with you
as part of the body of Christ here at Whitneyville. We will endeavor, by God's grace, to faithfully and mutually fulfill the one another's of Scripture in each of our lives. We will seek to glorify God in our thoughts, our words, and our actions as we labor together for the cause of Christ's kingdom. Very good. If you'd remain standing for the benediction, and then, please feel free to come forward and extend the right hand of fellowship. Pastor Jonathan?
We just love on you.
Oh, love you.
Yay!
Love these three ladies. A wonderful, wonderful gift to our church. As we leave today, Here again, these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. Walk with the King. Be a blessing.